Let's take our Bibles today and turn to Luke chapter 6. This is the passage we've been studying under the theme of living as a disciple. And we'll be continuing that this day, taking up specifically what our Lord says at verse 38. But we'll read from verse 20 through to verse 38. But let's first pray and ask for the Lord to bless His word in the reading, preaching, and the hearing of it. Our Father in heaven, we call on you, and we rejoice that you heard this prayer that the Lord Jesus uttered from the cross. Apart from you, there would be no help for him. And yet, because he is your son, and for the saving purpose that you had from all eternity with him, you raised him from the dead, and he was one who showed himself to his disciples. And as he is now ascended and sits at your right hand, ruling over all things, having poured out his Holy Spirit to build up all whose trust is him, Lord, we pray that you would so enrich us in the reading and the hearing of your word this day. Give us ears to hear. Give us hearts that will receive as a word of grace to us. Make for our minds to be attentive to truly receive the word of God as it is, which does also its work within us. And so we call on you, and we pray for your blessing again this day, that we might live as disciples of Jesus Christ, as we pray in his name. Amen. Luke 6, verse 20. And turning his gaze toward his disciples, he began to say, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way, their fathers used to treat the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you are receiving your comfort in full. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for their fathers used to treat the false prophets in the same way. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others the same way you would want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. And do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. Give, and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. And so ends the reading of God's word this morning. At this time of year, many are thinking in terms of getting. They've likely asked, "What do you want to get for Christmas?" In several days, they'll likely ask again, "What did you get for Christmas?" And we too are among such persons. It's not a bad thing in itself, though some take their getting to a sinful extreme, especially if they skip Thanksgiving and lust and line up greedily to get what they think they just can't do without, either that day or early the next morning. At this time of year, many people are thinking almost entirely in terms of getting. But if you think about it, apart from the self-absorbed, one's getting usually involves another's giving. One's getting usually involves another's giving. People get in various ways. They may work for it. They may steal for it. Or they may be given it. The first is lawful. The second is lawless. And the third is gracious. And that's what God especially loves. He loves to be gracious. God loves to give. That's why God is called the God of all grace, 1 Peter 5:10. For this reason, His Son is full of grace, and of whose fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. God loves to give. He loves to be gracious. He is the one who gives. And all this lays the foundation, the groundwork, for what Jesus said at verse 38 and why He said it to His disciples. Generosity and giving, therefore, is to be a part of living as a disciple of Jesus Christ. It should mark you. It should mark me. It should mark all His disciples. To live as Jesus' disciple is to live being generous and giving. There are three features of this word Jesus has given that will help us to see this point and to live as such disciples. The first one is the simple command that He gives. The second one is the good consequence that comes. And the last is the added commentary that Jesus reinforces it with. One's getting usually is because of another's giving. And as much as we tend to overemphasize the getting, Jesus calls us to emphasize the giving. Give, and it will be given to you. For as He said, at some point in His ministry, we don't know exactly when, the Apostle Paul tells us in Acts, it is more blessed to give than to receive. I wonder if you really believe that. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Now, we're probably all here going to be around our Christmas trees at some point, and we're going to open gifts, and we are going to be, I think, most of the time, thrilled with things that we have been given. And we're going to enjoy getting. But are you going to enjoy the giving? Are you going to enjoy the blessing that your giving is to the person who happens to be getting? It's more blessed to give than to receive. So then let's note that first one, the simple command. Very simple. Give. Not very hard. Very simple. Give. To give, in case you don't know, is to take what is yours and to make it someone else's or to share it with them, even though there's no requirement that you do that. That's what it is to give. It's a very simple command, give. But it's not quite that simple. And there's a lot more going on in the context than just the simple command to give. It doesn't come out of nowhere. At this point in His message, Jesus echoes what he has said at verse 30. He there said, give to everyone who asks of you. He now says at verse 38, give and it will be given to you. He went from giving at verse 30 to forgiving, verse 37 last week. And now he's back at verse 38 to just giving. But it's more than just giving. Like he has before, Jesus gets at the inner working of your own heart. He gets at what you do as that stems from what God has first done toward you and done for you by his grace. God loved us when we were enemies, and so we must do the same to our enemies. We must love them. We've seen it with the duties to be merciful, to not judge, to not condemn, and to pardon, verse 36 and 37. God withheld his judgment upon us, and instead he was pleased to pardon all of our sins. And so we must then be merciful and not judge and condemn, but pardon others. Everything from forbearing others to forgiving others. And Jesus is saying that you are to do these commands having experienced the grace of God in Jesus Christ through faith. All these duties stem from that God has done by his grace. And we see that again with this command to give. It's not at first obvious. In fact, Jesus speaks directly in terms of what will be done in response to your giving and not to how and why you and I give it first. But it's there all the same. It's still there. It's crucial to note it. Because otherwise we veer toward what's called a moralistic view, where we just do this because God tells us to, and maybe we'll get something out of it, or we'll score up some brownie points with God, and therefore he'll think better of us if we do. But no, Jesus is teaching that these commands flow out of grace, and they have everything to do with our discipleship flowing out of grace. We can see that by simply asking the question, to whom is Jesus commanding to give? Who is he commanding? Well, he's speaking to disciples. And they are those, at verse 20, toward whom his gaze is turned. And who are these disciples? Well, they're the people that he said at another place, they are they to whom it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom. And to him who has, more will be given. These are people that have received grace from God. They've been blessed. And every true and believing disciple, if that's you here this day, you have been given the kingdom. You've been given its grace. You've been given its salvation. You've been given its king. And so because of all these things, you are to give out of what you have first been given by God. That's crucial in our thinking. It must make its way into your heart and into your mind as a disciple of Jesus Christ. The command to give flows out of grace of God given to you. It flows out of a believing understanding that as one chosen from all eternity in Christ, you were there, as Jesus says, given to him by the Father. It flows out of a heart conviction that the grace of God is such that he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The call for you and me to give flows out of a humble heart, one such as Paul speaks of when he says, I am crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh as a disciple, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. He gave himself up for our sins, an offering, a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma, so that in giving himself up for us, we would be rescued from sin and death. Such people, is it you? Such people who have that gift from God can, do, and will give. We could say they can do nothing else then but to give and be generous. And so when Jesus commands you to give, he's doing more than reiterating what he said at verse 30. Give to all who ask of you. No, he's calling. He's strongly calling for a gracious attitude. An attitude that's fueled by the gospel of grace. One that motivates you to bless others in that grace that you've received. Not merely to enemies, but to everyone. Friend and foe alike. And so I ask you with this simple command, when you hear it, is there a smile of humility about you? That you first and fondly remember how the Father gave him for you at the cross and gave you to him in eternity? Is there a fond remembrance of that and a smile that comes across your face? Is there a warmth of thankfulness in you such that you know exactly what he then means for you to do when he says give? Is there a heart interest and a heart readiness for obedience that when Jesus says give, that's exactly what you want to do in thanks to God anyway? Give, and it will be given to you. But you may well ask the question, give what? Give how? Give when? Well, Jesus doesn't say. It seems that he assumes that you already know, or you will know as time goes on, that you'll trust God to lead you to do it, that you'll be sensitive to the Spirit to discern when that is a command that is time for keeping, that you'll be sensitive and listening even to your own conscience as to other people and other situations. It may be your own possessions that he calls you to give, maybe to a needy brother or sister or a stranger or an enemy. It may be that you give your time to someone who has a great need. It might be that you'll listen to someone else. Maybe you give time for praying for someone in a particular strait, time to bless or serve another. It may even be that you give yourself for any purpose that'll comfort, help, serve someone else. Very simple but profound and far-reaching command. Give. Give. But secondly, there's the good consequence that comes from this. The simple command is give. But you notice that Jesus followed it up with the good consequence, and it will be given to you. Give, and it will be given to you. But Jesus hasn't commanded you to give so that you'll receive in return. He hasn't commanded you to give as a way to ensure that you'll receive something yourself. No, he specifically calls you to go beyond worldly motives and worldly ways about our giving. Just as we don't love only those who love us back, verse 32. We don't only love those who do good to us, verse 33. We don't only give and lend to those who will pay us back. Just as we don't do it only to these people, so we give beyond those who will gladly return the favor. We give indiscriminately. We give to all. Jesus doesn't mean that you should give expecting to return or give so that you'll return. No, he commands you to give, and his reward will be that it will be given to you in return. It's not a merit system. This isn't a Christian form of karma. It's God's gracious reward for good works that are done in faith. Give, and it will be given to you in return. That's the good consequence. They will pour into your lap a good measure. But you say, who are they who pour, or literally give, to the giver? He says they will pour into your lap. Well, some people say it's just an indirect reference to God. You know, the Jews didn't voice the name of God. They thought it was so holy that you shouldn't even say the name of God. And so maybe some say that Jesus is speaking just that way, speaking of God, but so that he doesn't take the name of God, he uses the word they. But Jesus never spoke that way. He's his own father. Many times he referred to him as such. Some wonder maybe it's the enemies in the context. That is what Jesus has just been saying. And strictly following the context, when you look at the word they, we're led back to the ungrateful and the evil men of verse 35. So it is possible that maybe they somehow changed, transformed, and becoming loving and humble and now generous because of your selfless witness as a disciple, that they become and they act like generous disciples themselves. Give, and they, your enemies, your unkind and ungrateful and evil men, will learn the very things that you've come to learn. It could be that, but it seems that Jesus is not identifying anyone. He's speaking in the ever undefined and ubiquitous they. You come home from shopping and you walk into your house and you announce gladly, they say it's going to be a white Christmas this year. And everyone in the house says, oh, who says that? Do the neighbors say that? The people at the checkout line at the store say that? Do the TV meteorologists say that? Who are they? Well, it's not precisely the person. It's just the point that's being made. It's the ever undefined, ubiquitous they. The point is not the subject. It's the event. They will pour into your lap a good measure. And so too how Jesus has spoken here. You'll be rewarded in your generosity and giving. Notice the way the response of giving is expressed. This is the good consequence of it. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. That's a good consequence to giving. That sounds very, very rich and exciting to receive that way. You might think of a bottle of champagne, or for you kids, a can of soda maybe. And the contents are already under pressure. What happens when you take that can of soda or bottle of champagne? You shake it up. It's already under pressure. You shake it up and then you flip the tab off. What happens? Explosion. Profuse spilling down, running over, down your arm, down your lap, onto the table, onto the floor, onto other people maybe. That's something of what this picture is communicating. But as much as we might think in that picture, the picture that Jesus actually has given is a little bit different. It's the picture of the man in the marketplace. He wants to get grain. And so what does he do? He brings his container to the market. They fill it up with grain. They press it down so that it'll make some more room. And then they shake it so it evens out on the side and fills it up even further. We do this with sieves and trash cans and things with stones in it. And then finally they're able to fill it up until it's absolutely full and running over. That's the picture here. Or maybe it's the picture of a man who doesn't quite want that much grain. And so what he does is he sits down and opens up his legs and his garment spreads out and it makes a nice pocket. And the guy with the grain comes and he dumps it against his chest and it goes down into his lap and he shakes it and he moves his legs from side to side and it fills up and then he takes it and he takes it home like this. Filled up to overflowing. A full measure of what you came for in the way of God's provision. Jesus has spoken this way so that we would see something of what it is to be a generous giver and what it is to be one who receives the generosity of God even through other people. Pressed down, shaken together, running over. That's the way God blesses. He doesn't merely, and you read in Scripture, it doesn't say that God was gracious out of his abundant grace. You never read that. It says that he gives or he blesses according to the riches of his grace. God is always abundant and profuse in his giving. And so for those who are pleased to give with faith in his name, he is pleased to bless with such a good measure in return as their reward. Of course he is like this. He's the God of all grace. He's the God of all grace. He's the one who gives good gifts to men. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. And I think by this good consequence to giving, as Jesus is calling us as disciples to so give, he's gotten to a very important issue. A very important issue. Do you find it easy to give? Do you find it easy to give? Don't we all have so many needs ourselves? Yet Jesus says, give. What often gets in the way of giving? I'd rather have it and enjoy it for myself. That's what can get in the way of giving. Will the person really appreciate it? That can get in the way of giving. Can I afford to give? Won't I lack then if I give? He's unworthy of it. All kinds of things that get in the way of our giving, and Jesus, knowing that, knowing you and me, says, give. And as you're weak in that, it will be given to you in return. And so that you'll be more ready and more wanting and more generous, pressed down, shaken together, running over. It's a good consequence to those who keep this simple command. All these sorts of Ebenezer thoughts, Ebenezer Scrooge thoughts, they can be a disciple's real struggle. Jesus knows that. And so he commands as he does, give and it will be given to you. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Your giving will be appreciated. You'll not go lacking. You can afford to. Jesus speaks to these things in the command to give. You know the psalm, they who seek the Lord shall not what? Want, lack any good thing. So Christ strengthens you for a giving and a generous mindset. There's a good consequence that Jesus would have you know. But finally, with the simple command and the good consequence, there's our third point from what Jesus says. He gives an added commentary. An added commentary. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. There's here the law of equality. Or equal returns. What you do is, in a sense, a mirror measure of what will be done to you. We often hear it as what goes around comes around. But Jesus puts it as the standard of measurement. What factors into your giving? What are the principles in your mind that are the standard of measurement when it comes to giving? I found a lot of them, and I'm only going to give you probably about seven or so here. And I'm only going to touch on them briefly because I think Jesus means for us to reflect on it and ask ourselves, what is the standard of measurement? And when it comes to this command to give, what thoughts, what principles should be in my mind and in my heart as I go about giving? Here's the first one. We've seen it before. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Really, it is. We often think it's just the opposite. Christmas Day will test us on that. We often prefer to receive rather than to give, not only from Black Friday to Christmas, but throughout every day of every year. People believe it's better to receive than it is to give. Proverbs 30, verse 15, reminds us that the leech has two sisters, Give and her identical twin sister, Give. Give, give, says the leech. Do you like leeches? Don't like leeches. Don't like leeches. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Not give, give in the sense of me, give to me, but give in the sense of it's more blessed to give to others than to receive yourself. Try it. Practice giving. And if you're unconvinced now, you'll see, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You know what? I'm more happier that I'm giving to people and not squandering for myself. Jesus is right. Secondly, at the root of all lack of generosity and giving are the lusts of greed and gain. That's at the root of all lack of generosity and giving. Your lusts of greed and gain. They're pests that eat at the nourishment around a plant. And if you will not give but get, then you violate the 10th commandment, which says you shall not what? Covet. You shall not covet. That's really what's at the root of your heart if you're a person that does not like to give and won't give and be generous. You're a coveter. And you need to repent of that. Covetousness is a dry and a rocky soil from which no good fruit is ever going to come. We must leave our covetousness and see God's grace in His Son, receiving Him that we might learn how to give. So we must examine ourselves. It's like a clog in the shower. Covetousness. It just gets in the way of flow of water and it stops it up. Thirdly, when you give, give liberally. Give liberally. When it comes to giving and generosity, be a liberal. Be generous. Free and liberal with it. That's what God does. He scatters far and wide. He's very liberal with His giving. If you have ears to hear it, if you stingily keep your money, you're a bad conservative. But if you generously give your money, you're a good liberal. You're liberal. You're generous in your giving. That's what they did in the New Testament times. You read of the saints in Jerusalem. They were struck with a famine. They didn't have any food. And Paul organized a collection of all the Gentile churches to give to the needs of the saints in Jerusalem. And it was wonderful. Paul, through his servants, brought the gift there. Why should they give to such a thing? Well, Paul says, God is able to make all grace abound to you so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. They were taught to be liberal givers. God gives so that you can give. We read in that same passage that He provides seed to the sower. Why does He do that? Well, so that the sower will throw it and scatter it abroad. When you give, give liberally. Fourthly, when you give, give cheerfully. The same passage, God loves a cheerful giver. a hilarious giver. That's the Greek word, is hilaros. It's the word from which we get hilarious. You know the picture of hilarious. You see the guy slapping his knee, just cracking up and full of joy. God loves a hilarious giver. He loves a cheerful, joyful giver, because that's the spirit in which he's given us his Son. Glad in what he's doing. I remember that Steve Green song for children, little Bible tape. Don't give till it hurts. Give till it tickles. Be a cheerful giver. Fifthly, when you give, you have to give in faith. Because it's not easy to part with something and not have it again. That just shows again how selfish we tend to be. But when you give, you have to give in faith. Ecclesiastes 11:1. Cast your bread on the surface of the water, for you'll find it after many days. There's the idea of letting go, trusting to have something of provision in the time to come. You remember Moses' mother gave him to the Lord's protection, and after many days, she had him back again. God will always provide for the one who gives in faith. Sixth, when you work, work so as to give. This will change the way you go to work. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, Ephesians 4:28, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Why are you employed? Why do you go to work? Well, it's to provide for the needs of your own, of course. But Paul's saying here, there's more to work than that. You go to work so that you'll have something to give to others, to share for those who have needs. When you work, you have to work so as to give. Think about that. That'll maybe help you at work with your difficult work. Seventh, just look at what your Christian generosity might foster in others who are affected by your own generosity. Just look at what your Christian generosity may foster in others that are so blessed by your generosity. Give, and it will be given to you in return. There's something natural about somebody giving and the wanting to give back in return. That's simple courtesy. Unbelievers get that. They practice that. Are we to say that by our witness and our generous giving, that somebody can't come to see something also of Christ as we explain to them why we're like this? That they won't be so blessed and they'll see the things of Christ themselves? You've probably seen that commercial where somebody does a good deed to someone, and then that person is seen in the next scene doing it to someone else, and then that person to someone else. What could God do through our generosity and keeping this command Jesus has given? Well, he might make it foster a generosity in others, and they come to know the things of our Lord Jesus. But lastly, I'll do an eighth. Should you ever wonder whether Jesus' teaching on giving is worth committing yourself to, then just consider how it relates to God. Consider how it relates to God. Look at how he himself upheld and applied this command. He gave his Son, and now we give him glory. He gave, and it's given to him in return. Pressed down, shaken together, running over from our hearts. How thankful we are that God gave his Son to us. He gave graciously. He gave generously, freely, for everlasting life. And now who are we as those that give in response? Freely, generously, thankfully, continually, and we'll do that throughout everlasting life. God gave, and it's now being given to him in abundant measure of return. So it is that we give to the Lord the glory due His name, as Psalm 29 says. So with these things are the simple command, which is to give. There's the good consequence that it will be given to you in return, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. There's the added commentary of these various points of the standard of measurement by which we go about our giving. It is true that one's getting usually involves another's giving. When it comes to the gospel, that is the way it is. God gave us His Son. If we're at all thankful and believing in Him, let us give as Jesus has commanded us. Let us be generous disciples. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, what grace You've shown, and that we celebrate it each day, and especially as we gather here from week to week. Father, thank You for the indescribable gift of Jesus Christ. Thank You for our standing with Him, the forgiveness of all of our sins, the joy and the hope of everlasting life together with all who believe. And thank You for this teaching of the mark of a disciple, to give. Lord, help us to think about what we've heard. Help us to examine ourselves. Lead us by Your Holy Spirit to go beyond what we normally might do for our own sake and do these things that You call us to for others' sake, even for Jesus' sake. Bless Your word to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.